Blog Talk Radio.
Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's good to be before the saints one more time. This is the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. We welcome you to this broadcast on this evening where we'll talk about evangelism. And as the sensational Nightingale said, it must be born again. Our contact information, we're on Monday through Friday, 7 o'clock p.m. each evening, followed by the Fivefold Ministry, 7:30 to 8 each evening. You can reach us by email at goteachandbaptize@gmail.com, goteachandbaptize@gmail.com. Our telephone contact is 804-313-7853. Again, it's 804-313-7853. If you've not gotten a pencil and paper already, now is probably a good time to do that. We are this evening talking about God's plan of salvation, and as the sensational Nightingale said, being born again. The first and probably the most important part of evangelism is, if we go to the scripture and we go to Matthew 28, chapters 19 and 20, that's where we get a compulsion to do the work that Jesus set aside for us to do. And then we call that all wrapped in one thing. We call that evangelism, that Jesus, before he ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, he gave some very basic instructions, which we call the Great Commission. So if you turn with me to Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verses 19 and 20, you find these famous words written, and if you have not memorized them, I challenge you to memorize these two verses. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." These, according to Matthew, were the last words before Christ ascended. We call this the Great Commission. Luke in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, has a version of the Great Commission. And also it's mentioned in Mark, a version of the Great Commission. And John approaches it totally differently. But so my email account, the contact information, it says, go teach and baptize, because coming from this Great Commission, those are the three action words, the three verbs coming from these two verses that are go, teach, and baptize. And that is what Christ has charged us to do as Christians and as believers. Once we find him for ourselves, that's not enough, but for us to go and share it with somebody else. So the first step is go, and that means to go where we know somebody does not know Jesus for themselves. And the second thing is to teach them about Jesus. And once we teach them about Jesus, baptize them. Baptism meaning not just dipping them in water or sprinkling them or any of that. But baptism simply meaning the whole package. It represents that they've received the whole package, that they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior, which first they had to deny themselves. In Mark 9:23, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So first step of that would be denying oneself and realizing that we are not God and that there's only one true and living God, and he has sent his Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Once we go through that process, and then there's baptism. So the compulsion for us as a church is to go teach and baptize. Everything we preach ought to be pointing toward that, and all of our actions ought to be pointing toward that. And when we're in the company of one who is unsaved, our goal ought to always be, regardless of whether he's hungry, whether he's doing something that's dangerous and we're praying for him or whatnot, our goal ought to always be for that person to get saved, Jesus Christ, before anything else. That ought to be on the forefront of our mind. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And in spiritual gifts, he names what we count as 19 spiritual gifts. Perhaps some call it more and some a few less. But I use 19 spiritual gifts. One of them is called evangelism and the fivefold ministry. Now, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 11, there are five gifts mentioned. And the third gift is evangelism. And he gave some evangelists. And that simply means that there are some people that when they are born again, planted in their spirit is the compulsion to lead souls to Christ. And they literally, if they are spiritual, they are really troubled. It's hard for them to go to sleep at night knowing that somebody close to them is unsaved. It's hard for them to be in a group of people and not know who's saved and who's not saved. You will find people being offensive, or I guess some folk would call it offensive, and asking people personal questions. Do you know Jesus for yourself? Have you received Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you love God? Because it's bothering them. It's something planted in their spirit that makes them do that. That is part of how God anchors his church, is he makes some evangelists. All of us are called to do evangelism, but not everybody has the evangelistic gift. So even if we don't have the gift, we're still expected to tell our children, teach our children about Jesus, lead our children to Christ. We're still expected to look out for our family members, our neighbors, especially our own family, but then those that we know around us in the workplace and on the team that we're playing on or whatever, we ought to use what we know to lead souls to Christ. We don't have that burning down inside necessarily that the evangelist has. And even to the point of the evangelist, oftentimes it fits. We see in the book of Acts, we'll see Acts in the 9th chapter, where Philip was actually sent to one person. He was sent to one person to witness to him and teach him about Jesus. Oftentimes evangelists have that too. God will send them, put them in a place, and they'll go to a place not knowing why they're there and then realizing somebody's not saved. Oftentimes people even go to the emergency room with an ache or pain of their own, when at the end of the day it just was that they would be in the presence of someone who might have been dying or someone who was in grave danger or under some kind of distress. And that's why they were there, because they have an evangelistic gift, and God sent them to get someone saved. The rest of us, we have things such as the plan of salvation, various forms of that. We use that to do evangelism and lead souls to Christ. I taught a series, I've taught a series on Sunday school teaching and for Sunday school teachers. And one of the things in the modern church, a Sunday school teacher needs to also be an evangelist. It helps if they have the gift, but if they don't have the gift, they still need to do evangelism. Means that if you have a Sunday school class, most of the time, unless you have an evangelist on your team, you have to go get your students. You can't. Well, the church can no longer wait for people to come to the church. We have to go get them. And that's true with many of our choir ministry. We know people that have good voices and they're not saved and so forth. We know people who have good voices and are saved. We have to go get them. If you want a strong choir, you have to go get your members. And so tonight I want to talk about what comes before all of that. That is God's plan of salvation. I'm actually using a booklet, and it's called The Four Spiritual Laws. And it says actually on the booklet, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? This is one of the ways I use lead souls to Christ. There are three different methods I use. This is to cite this properly. It's the New Life Publications and Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, and printed out of Orlando, Florida. So the four spiritual laws are not protected by a particular copyright. That's available to anybody because it's universal. The four spiritual laws of this, we go into the first spiritual law. These are four things that in evangelism, or if you're an evangelist, it's good to have this. And if you're doing evangelism, it's good to know this. And it's a good way to lead souls to Christ. It keeps it in the scriptures. It keeps you in the scriptures. It's not what you're saying or I'm saying, but it's backed up by scripture. And it's great most of the time. Now, you do reach a point where someone doesn't believe the scripture. They believe the Bible is garbage written by man. And in that case, you need more than this booklet. You need, but there's some other things, but perhaps we'll get to that. So the first spiritual law, there are four spiritual laws that govern who we are in relationship to God. And the first spiritual law is that God loves us and wants us to have eternal life. The whole Bible points to that. The whole Bible points to that God is love. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. And not only is God love, God loves us so much that he wants us to have what he has, and that's eternal life forever with him. How do we know that? Probably the most popular scripture in the Bible is John 3:16, which says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. So I use that as my first step of the four spiritual laws. And then the next verse to back that up is also found in John 10:10. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, that it might be full and meaningful, is what he's saying here. Jesus was talking, you may remember in John 10, about the good shepherd of the sheep. And talking about a hireling and somebody who was just working about an hour, if danger came, that person would abandon the sheep. But Jesus says, I will stand by the sheep. In fact, when he puts the sheep up, he says the sheep are protected. They go into a door. Jesus said, I'm actually that door. Not only am I the door, but I'm the great shepherd of the sheep. And then he says, a thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. And then in the very next verse, John 10:10, he said, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Came that you might have eternal life. I came that you would have life here on earth in Jesus and more abundantly. So we don't have to suffer down here just to get to heaven. We can prosper, enjoy, celebrate down here and get to heaven, have life and have it more abundantly. So God's plan for us was to have eternal life and have abundant life down here. The second spiritual law, so we're doing pretty good there. Then we get to the second spiritual law, is that sinful man has separated himself from God. So we know that sin began with Adam and continued through the time of Jesus on earth. Jesus went to the cross, took all the sins of man, and took them with him to the cross. Our scripture for this is one that's often misused. Romans 3:23 says that everybody that was ever born, all of the creation, everyone has sinned. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. That's the primary work of sin, is it separates us from God. I don't care who you are, what the condition is, the more sin, the more separated from God. And so Adam brought sin into the world, and man continued to sin and grow further and further away from God. God remained where he was, but man moved further and further away. And the more man tried to love God, and the more man reached out to get back to God, the more man continued to go away from God because of our sin. And so then the next scripture that supports this is also from Romans, the 6th chapter. verses 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin. So sin separates us from God. There's no good in sin. There's no benefit in sin. The only thing sin does is separate us from God. Romans 6:23 said the wages, the paycheck for all of the sin that we've done, the paycheck for all of the sin that we do is death. We have earned through our sin a right to die and be killed for our sins. If you go to the Old Testament law, you see many of the laws ended in by death. And so we've racked up a death sentence. As if being tried in a court, we have a death sentence. But then the second half of that verse says, the first half says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But with that, the first spiritual law says God wants you, God loves you, and wants you to have eternal life. The second one says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is still eternal life. He still wants us to have eternal life. Now we are separated from God. The harder we try to get back to him on our own, the further we get away from him. How do we get back to a God who will not look on sin? So God will not look at sin. Sin cannot go before God. God only does sinless, clean, holy, righteous. All those things are the only thing God deals with. God cannot go before into sin. He cannot have sin come before him. So how can you get back to God when we're doing more sin every day? And that's spiritual law number three, is that Jesus Christ is the only way back to God. This book says Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Now, it says Jesus Christ is the only way back to God. The first scripture for that, I love this scripture, is Romans 5:8. Now, the first second spiritual law says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But then Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. And he could even have said before we were born, because the book of Romans was written about 2,000 years ago. So he can actually say before I was born, Christ had already died for my sins. Before I even committed them, he had put a provision in place to wipe them away. That is awesome. And so while I was yet sinning, Christ died for me. He loved me so much that he didn't react to my sin by being angry and all of that. He reacted to my sin by being making a provision for me to get out of sin. In fact, he loved me so much that he sent his own son to save me and bring me out of that provision, and that's the only one that can get me out of that provision. There's no other prophet. There's no other name but the name of Jesus. A Bible writer went on to say that at the mention of that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, because he's the only Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's our go-between. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. Jesus lived a perfect life as a man, climbed on the cross as the only one that could take the sin. So the only one that could go before God was someone who had not committed a sin and plead our case to God. So he stands between us and God, took all of our sin upon him, died, buried those sin, and then went back to his place with God. So Jesus is the only one. The second scripture that backs it up is they have here Romans 15:3-6. But I use John 14:6. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What is the way back to the Father? Jesus. I am the way. I'm also the truth and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. The only way back to Jesus, the only way back to the Father, who is sinless and perfect, is to go through Jesus. And so God has made a provision that we can get back to him in good standing with him simply by receiving his son, who has pledged his life for us, has given his life for us. And so that leads us to spiritual law number four. And spiritual law number four, according to the booklet, says we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. So we can be sprinkled and baptized as a child. That is what it is. Our folks can dedicate us. Our parents can dedicate us to the Lord at an infant age. We can pray over, do all these things for infants, for young children, even for adults. Paul says that the spouse sanctifies the spouse, that the believing husband sanctifies the unbelieving wife, and the believing wife sanctifies the unbelieving husband. But at the end of the day, the only way one person can be saved is to accept Jesus Christ by themselves. They have to make that move on their own. We must receive Christ. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe in his name. And that's us. We didn't see, we weren't there in the first century. So we have to believe on what we've read and what somebody has told us, because we did not have the opportunity to see Jesus in the flesh. But even to us that believe on his name, talking about the Gentiles more than anybody, we must receive Christ. The next scripture it gives is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. That's a good salvation scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that one has done that they should boast. By grace we are, by faith we are saved by grace. Nothing that we did to earn that, but that God loved us so that he sent his son to save us. And all we have to do is believe that. But it's so hard to believe. It is so hard to believe that a God would love little old me, or sinful old me, or hateful or selfish old me, enough to sacrifice his own son. Jesus talked about that, a great man. There are very few people that would die even for a great man. It's hard to even find one person that would give his life for a great man. But here, Jesus, the greatest man, gave his life for all. And that's powerful. And I like, there's another one called the Romans Road that leads us to Christ. And I'm going to race through the Romans Road because of the time constraints. But I like something about the Romans Road. The Romans Road to salvation does the same thing that the four spiritual laws do. I like the four spiritual laws better. But the Romans Road, all the scriptures except for one, come from the book of Romans. And it simply goes like this. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody that ever lived, was ever born, has sinned in the past tense. All have sinned. Not all are sinning, but all have sinned. Everybody's ever born has sinned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, same as we read earlier. And then Romans 5:8 says, but while we were sinning, while we were yet sinning, in due time, Christ died for us. God sent his son, so we've already done those. But then there's this powerful one in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That's a great one to memorize, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, because that sums up why all this is necessary. Romans 10:9 reads this. Let me turn to it and read it exactly from the King James. Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it says to be saved, we must confess with our mouth that Jesus died for us, was raised again from the dead, that he died for our sins and was raised from the dead. We have to confess that. It's not enough to think it. Because watch, verse 10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is that saying? That in the world of psychology, a thought is not real. A thought is not practical until it's either said, until it's either spoken or written down. We think a lot of beautiful things in our head, but when we say them, they don't make sense. We think a lot of great ideas, but when we write the idea down, it's kind of like the dream. Oh, man, the dream made a lot of sense while we were dreaming it. But when we try to write the dream down, it doesn't make any sense at all. When we try to tell somebody, it doesn't make any sense at all. So he's saying that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. For with the heart thou believest unto righteousness. So we believe on the inside, but it's with the mouth that confession is made into salvation. So once we say it out of our big mouth, that's what makes it. That's, even the devil hears it when we say it out of our mouth. everything stops. And that is the confession of Jesus Christ. That's why we ask folks, they might tell us a testimony, it's powerful, and they got every reason in the world to be saved. But we still ask them, do you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? A lot of people accept him as somebody that saved their grandfather, saved their family. I know that that person is different. I know that they're changed. That's wonderful, but do you accept him for yourself? Why is that important? It's important because what we accept in Christ from is our turn from selfishness. That salvation is moving from selfishness to giving ourselves to God. We can't give ourselves to God and be selfish at the same time. No man can serve two masters, except you'll hate one and love the other. Well, let's love one and hate the other. So all of this comes together. It's tied together. So here, the third of Romans is, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, and shall be saved. For with the heart thou believest unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The key to salvation is you must make that confession. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It says whosoever. Whosoever is the same all as that all that has sinned. All have sinned. That says everybody that ever lived, so is whosoever. It's everybody that ever lived. Whosoever, doesn't matter if you murdered somebody, raped somebody, doesn't matter what kind of a person you have been, it matters that you give that up to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Doesn't have a timeline. You have folk like me that probably not going to like it when a person lives a dirty, nasty, mean life, and on their deathbed, they gave all that up and accepted Christ as their Savior and had eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's between them and God. But it does not put a timeline on it. 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, meaning that they confess their sins to Christ, confess that they are a sinner, shall be saved. And the one I wanted to add to that, that the Romans Road carries with it, is the Revelation 3:20, I'm going to read that from the King James, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and him with me. There it was in the 60s, this great, there were some things that traveling salesmen would go around and sell. They would sell a picture of Dr. Martin Luther King, President Kennedy, and Bobby Kennedy. That sold as one of the greatest, most selling, the top sellers of all time was that picture. But then there was another one that Grandma also had in the house. It was a picture of Jesus standing outside this rugged, old, beat-up door and knocking on the door. That was famous because that exemplifies his relationship to us. He stands at the door of our heart and knocks. If any man will hear his voice, he will come in. A man pointed out to me one day, notice that where the door Jesus is knocking on does not have a knob on the outside. The knob is on the inside. So Jesus can't get in unless we invite him in. And so that's the plan of salvation, is that we're born in sin and that we have a death sentence because of our sin and because of Adam's sin. And then the only way back to Christ is through Jesus. And then the only way for us to accept Jesus, we have to do it ourselves and invite him into our heart. So this is the plan of salvation and also the Romans Road to salvation. The thing I wanted to point out is once you're saved, there's nothing in the scriptures that says we have to keep sinning. And then once we're saved, there's nothing in the scriptures that calls us a sinner. Don't allow anybody to fool you or lie to you and call you a sinner. Once you're saved, you're a saint. You're still susceptible to sinning, don't have to, but susceptible to it, but you don't have to. Once we're saved, we're no longer sinners, we are saints. Saints still sin, but we have a forgiveness and a covering of God's grace that we can go to him at any time and repent and say he's faithful and just to forgive us. This is the word of God for the people of God. So that was God's plan of salvation. We'll see you again on tomorrow night. In the meantime, stay tuned for the Apostle Margie Mercer and the Fivefold Ministry.
Reverend Reed, before you hang up the phone, can you offer the prayer for salvation? Give people a chance to get saved over the phone. Take your time. We're not in no hurry.
So the prayer for salvation accompanies the when we do the God's plan for salvation, and a lot of people call it the sinner's prayer because it's that simple. literally all we're asking is for God to have mercy on a sinner like me. That's really all we're asking him to do. And we're saying, Lord, I give up who I am. I give away. I have to walk away from who I am. And I no longer am the head of my life. I give my life to you to be the head. That's all the prayer is asking. And it's called a salvation prayer. And so if you are in that situation this evening, I ask if you'll pray with me. And we only need to pray this prayer one time in our whole life. That's when we give our lives to Christ. Our Father, we come before thee this evening, thanking you for your mercy and your grace, thanking you for your darling son, Jesus, that you sent to be a go-between and a mediator between me and my sin and you. Lord, I pray that you'll have mercy on me in my sinful state. I pray that you'll have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, please accept my turn. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I promise and pledge myself to live the rest of my life for you and to operate in your in repentance and under your grace. Lord, I give my life to you in Jesus' name.
Amen and amen. You have anything you want to add? Because we're just going to do a musical salute tonight. You finished what you want to say? You got anything else to say?
And the only wrap-up is it really bothers me that a lot of people walk around who say that they're saved, but they call themselves sinners. They say, we're all sinners. That's not what that scripture means. That scripture says, in the past tense, we have all sinned. There is no reason for us to be sinning once we say we do it. We do it. We all know we do it, but there's no excuse for it. We're not required as saints to sin. So it's two different things. A saint is one thing. A sinner is another. Once you become a saint, you don't go back to being a sinner. Saints still sin. But the sin of the saint is covered by repentance and grace. Sinners do not have that. The definition of a sinner is a person who does not know Jesus for themselves, a person who is against Jesus, and is on their way to hell. So the next time anybody thinks about calling yourself a sinner, remind yourself then you're on your way to hell. And God does not come in and save us twice. We only get saved one time. Once we're under that salvation, we're good to go. We're expected to live like Christ. That would be my one thing, that plan of salvation that really jumps out. Then I have opinions about people being rebaptized and all of that because they came to an understanding later in their life. And we have one conversion. Whether, it might not have been real when we were 8 years old, or we may have backslid and think that we need to do some gesture to God. I'm not going to knock that. But there's only one salvation. And salvation is not a one-minute, one-second thing. It is called a progressive work, that it's something we grow into more and more. So our salvation develops as we grow and mature in Christ. Things that we were able to get away with when we first got saved, we're no longer able to get away with. Things that weren't even sin to us when we first got saved, now that we're reading the Word, studying the Word, being taught, hearing the Word, we're growing. And as we grow, God requires more of us because the Word says, to whom much is given, much is required. I use the example of an evangelist. We may have worked in a factory with people that were not saved for years, surrounded by people that were not saved. And once we got saved and got an evangelism gift, suddenly we look at those people differently. Not in judgment. That's one thing about the evangelist. The evangelist operates outside of judgment. You don't get a lot of judgment. You do from some Christians, but not the evangelist. But once we're in the middle of those people now, we begin to think about how can we get them saved? How can they get what I got? That's pretty normal. So that's a growing. Whereas before, when we first got saved, that wasn't important. God didn't hold that against us. But now God is looking at us and saying, you've been saved for 10 years, working in that factory for 10 years, talking about you saved, and then not made one attempt to lead any of them to Christ, then that becomes sinful. I didn't say it was sin, but it's certainly sinful. So that's an example of, we have a progressive work in us called salvation, that as we grow and mature, it requires more of us. I hope that helps. That would be my main thing, is that people calling themselves sinners and putting ourselves under a conviction that we don't belong under. And we're wearing an outfit that we don't need to wear. And the devil is just clapping and applauding for us to call ourselves somebody that's outside of the plan of salvation when we're not.
Well, what is rededication then?
Rededication is what follows backsliding. Backsliding is when I pledge my life to Christ and said, I'm going to live for you for the rest of my life. You're the head of my life. And then I turn around and try to take it back. And I go out and do all the things I'm big enough to do outside of Christ. And then one day we wake up and say, I'm not going to live like this any longer. I'm under the blood of Christ. I need to stop kicking against that and give myself back to the Lord. So we'll go in. Some churches don't allow that. Some churches don't allow it publicly. The ones I operate in, we do, is that you go back and you confess before witnesses. It doesn't have to be the whole church, but you simply say, I'm a backslider. I turned away. I didn't live up to the confession I made to Christ. I want to go back, pick that up, and do it right this time. And I want you all to be my witnesses, and I want you to pray for me that I stay on the straight and narrow. That's rededication. It's, Lord, I fell down. I'm getting up, dust myself off. I ask you to dust me off, actually. And then I want to live for you, like I said, the rest of my life. It's a really powerful principle.
So you have to be in front of witnesses to do that?
Yeah, you can. We can rededicate ourselves, because consecration is something we do privately. I think it's a good point. Consecration is required of Christians. The more we are around the world, the more, I don't care how much we study, the more we are around the world, the more rusty we get in our relationship with Christ. So he requires that ever so often we pull ourselves apart from everybody, not just the world, and go just to be with Christ and consecrate ourselves. Some people do it daily for a few minutes or half hour or so, but we have to choose that. And we go back and we get consecrated back to God in right standing with him, lockstep, thinking with the thinking of God and all of that. That's something we do by ourselves, but rededication is typically done before witnesses.
So what is consecration then?
It's guaranteeing that we're, it's like, what is it? It's a spiritual cleansing. We talk about, what is it, detoxing our body and drinking only water or drinking this substance or something. It's supposed to detox and get all the bad stuff out of us. That's what consecration is. It is setting ourselves apart from the stuff of the world and giving ourselves to God to get back in lockstep with him. And any car that we have, if you drive it long enough, the wheels will get out of balance and the wheels will get out of alignment. And so we go ever so often and we'll go to the tire shop. They don't give us new tires. They just rebalance our tires. Or we'll go to a shop and they'll realign our tires because we've been driving it so long it's gotten out of alignment. That's all consecration is. It's getting us back in alignment with God and rebalanced.
Okay, you have anything else you want to say? Because salvation is the most important thing of this program tonight. That's the most important thing. You got anything else you want to say or add or pray? Take your time.
No, indeed, I think I've done plenty. But, yeah, salvation is the most important part of our walk. When we start talking about what Jesus taught, we start with salvation. Is that the last thing he told us to do is be like him, go teach and baptize. And that's talking about salvation. There are some pastors, preachers, evangelist Billy Graham, that long career that he had up into his 90s, he only preached about one subject, and that was salvation. The only subject he ever preached about. The great evangelist, only preached about one subject. Charles Stanley, same thing, in his late 80s, he's only preached one topic. His issue is salvation. He has series after series about salvation. That's how important salvation is to us. Once we get saved, then it's study God's word, unite with a local church, worship with other people. None of that is as important as getting saved. And then, since you asked, another pet peeve of mine is, I think I talked about that the other day with the watch, but is that people don't want to, they don't know if they're saved or not. And when we say, yeah, I'm saved, but I'm not born again, that's the same thing. Born again, rebirth, that regeneration, that's the same as being saved. That's where studying comes in. So once we get saved, don't believe what the world has told us. Don't believe what the devil has told us. The devil wants us to think saved is one level and born again is another. It's the same thing. Regeneration, it's the same thing. Giving ourselves to God, letting him be, asking him to be the head of our life. So we need to, once we get saved, get in the word, get in a Bible-believing church, surround ourselves with believers, treat ourselves as a babe in Christ at first, and the church should do the same thing. As we grow, and we should grow, 10 years from now, we shouldn't be at the same place that we were when we first got saved, when we got baptized. And I'm going to preach about this soon, really soon. There's a wonderful scripture I ran across from Hebrews. I'm going to preach this, is that if we're 50 years old and we're talking about, I'm going to leave this church because I'm not getting fed, we need to go to the mirror and take a look at ourselves. The reason we're not getting fed is because we're not doing any feeding. At 50 years old, you've been in a church all these years. You ought to be teaching, ought to be leading, ought to be doing something and not waiting for the pastor to spoon feed you. Spoon feeding is for babes in Christ. And that's that is a statement that a lot of babes in Christ make and don't realize that they're actually babes. They're really babies, saying, hopping from church to church because the pastor wasn't feeding me. At some point, we ought to be able to grow up and not just feed ourselves, but feed other people. Salvation is the beginning. It's a progressive work. It will last the whole of our life. And then, you know, the great debate has been Martin Luther, John Calvin. The great debate has been, once saved, always saved. When you pledge yourself to Christ, are you saved forever? John wrote that nothing can pluck me out of his hand. Peter talked about our salvation lasting until eternal life beginning with salvation. We shouldn't have to – that's something we can ponder as theologians or whatever, or scholars, but that's not something we should even think about, because if I love the Lord, I shouldn't want to turn back. If I love the Lord, I wouldn't want to be against it. So that's not – so can Satan steal me from God? No, he can't. The Hebrew writer says I can willfully walk away from God if I didn't like the eternal life package that he gave me. But nobody can steal our salvation from us. Once we get, now I didn't say baptized. Baptized is a symbol that we've been saved. But once in our heart we've made a change, nobody can take that from us. I've said enough now.
Yeah.
I do appreciate the extra time, and it is such a powerful subject. My goal is every quarter, every 3 months, to talk and teach about salvation, because there may be new listeners, and we need to be reminded. And every time I teach this, it reminds me of what I'm standing on and what I should be doing. And we had this conversation about consecration. It reminds me that I need to get set apart and spend some time alone with the Lord.
Well, I definitely want you to come back, since we did salvation, to talk about baptismal. You know, it's a lot of controversy with that. So I'm not going to tire you out this evening. I know this is the Jeremiah Speaks from 7 to 7:30, but we all work together as a team. So if you're done, then I'm going to just close out. You sure? Because this is important. Salvation is important. Nothing else is important on this radio but salvation. Hey! Hallelujah.
Absolutely. And we will certainly revisit this many times over, and then we'll begin offering the invitation and the call at the end of the program. And I hope we can actually devote a Bible study to what we call opening the doors of the church and extending an invitation to Christian discipleship, what that actually means.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, and God bless you, Reverend Reed and Jeremiah Speak. You're welcome anytime to stretch it, take as long as you like. When you talk about salvation, God, the death, burial, and resurrection. You got my food. And God bless you again. You're listening to Reverend Gernard Reed and Jeremiah Speak. Did I say your name right?
You said it right. God bless.
All right. God bless you. And now I'm going to be hearing the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. We applaud you and thank you so much for staying tuned with us. Again, you've been listening to Jeremiah Speak, and welcome to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. Have a nice evening.
An attitude for delivery. An attitude that says enough is enough. I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this same devil. I'm tired of the same situation. I'm tired of the same level. I need to move to a higher realm. Hello, bro, shatata. Father, in the name of the Lord, oh God, put it in the will of man. Put it in the will of our mind. Put it in the will of our spirit. God, the church is still the church. And God, you're still God. Help us to move to the level of faith. Move to the level of what you see in us. Move to the level of expectancy that we ought to have through the word and through the power of its Christ. In the name of
you're listening to a prayer from Bishop Iota Locke. Again, this is a salute to the late Dr. Bishop Iknona Locke, L-O-C-K-E. Thank you, brother.
Delivered them out of the hostility of the enemy. Delivered them out of the oppression. Delivered them out of the pummeling attacks of the enemy. Delivered them from the demurement of the enemy. Delivered them. Delivered them. Snatch them out. Snatch them out. Father, right now, put the faith to believe. The faith to believe. The faith to believe you for your word. Put the new, put that faith, put it in them, put it in. Put them in, put it in them, Father. Put it in them to believe, to believe. To believe you to be God. Not man, not woman, but to believe you to be God. Not things or that, but to believe you to be God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you're God all by yourself. There's not another God that can do it. There's not another way. There's not another answer. There's not another solution. This is it, Lord God. It comes through fasting and praying. Father, we must get back with. We've got to get back to the tools, the sword and the shield, the helmet, the breastplate, the shoes that helped us. Father, we've got to get back to the armor that's worth wearing. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to put on Christ more excellently. Father, in the name of Jesus, be manifest among us. Be manifest among us. Throw your weight around. Let them see you as God. Father, you ain't the devil. You have not changed. You have not changed. You have not changed. Change in our minds. The things that would keep us from believing. Change in our hearts. The things that would keep us from receiving. Change in our spirits. The things that would hold us back from being elevated and successfully in you. We need to change levels. We need to go to a new plane. It's time to move to the next rung in the ladder. It's time to climb to the next plateau. Move us from lower ground, but take us to a higher ground. In the name of Jesus, we need your help here. We need your help. We've been trying to do it ourselves. We've been trying to work it out ourselves. We've been trying to make it happen. We've been trying to put it together ourselves. But God, there's only one way that can destroy the yoke, that can pluck the chain of thunder. There's only one way, Lord God, that can pull loose the fetters and pluck asunder the enemy. Fasting and praying. We've got to get the tools that work and apply the things that work. And not only will it destroy the yoke on others, we will all also be loose. We will also be loose in the name of Jesus. God, we can't keep going around in circles, going around in the mundane spirituality. We can't keep being mediocre and levels of mediocrity. We can't keep striving and just going for fair. We must strive for excellence. There is greater joy and greater things and greater heights and greater blessings and greater promises and greater plateaus in you. Father, give us a hunger to go higher. Oh God, turn our minds on need to sit idly by. We got fathers and mothers bound by devils, and we don't need to sit idly by. We got friends and neighbors whose souls are in trouble, and we don't need to sit idly by. Take us higher. Let us desire deliverance, a new deliverance, a new revival, a new awakening, a new revelation, an empowered word, a power in our prayer, a new anointing, till the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, until we are anointed to preach and teach, to set the captive free, to loose the bands of wickedness, to cut the oppressed free, the opening of the prison doors, the blinded eyes being opened, in the name of Osha, in the name of Osha, in the name of Mokaya, in the name of Esha, in the name of Jesus. So let it be, Lord. Let it be. It almost, let it be, God, in this generation, just like you said. I know it's going to happen, but I want to be in the number. I know it's coming to pass, and I want to be right there in the number. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In the name of Musa, in the name of Jesus, if it's what you want, lift your hand. If it's what you want, lift your hand and talk to God and say, yes, me, Lord. Put it in me. Put it in my spirit to desire. Give me the desire to desire the things of God. Repeat after me, Lord, give me the desire to desire the things of God. Say it again, Lord, give me to desire the things of God. Put that desire in me. Come on, if you want it, tell him yes, Lord. Say yes, Lord. Say, hey, glory. Hey, glory. Say yes, Lord. My God, just throw your hands up. It's not something that just can happen. It's something you have to have a desire for. You got to desire the desires of God. You got to desire just what he wants you to be. You got the desire to want to be it. Hallelujah. While we stand together, it's going to happen, saints. I'm so excited. But I don't want it to happen without me. It's my daily prayer. Take me higher. Don't pass me by. Take me. I want it. I want it. I want it. I want it. It's something the Lord has prophesied since the first of this year that is moving the whole church, the church of God, to the next realm, the higher level. It's going to be a greater outpouring, a greater anointing to overthrow the powers of the enemy. I don't want to be left out. How many of you feel the same way? I want it. I want it. And tonight God is calling. Calling those to be convicted to change. Convicted to change. Convicted to change. Because he came to set the captive free. I don't know how many of you it is tonight that have backslidden or fell away from God. But God is calling you. The church is getting ready to go up and go forward. But the church is calling you. The Spirit of Christ is calling you. The will of God is calling you. And you can step out in the aisle and come this way. Now listen, this is not the time of exit. And this is the time of the altar call. It's so important. It is so sacred. It's so honorable in the eyes of God. We don't walk during this time. Please, saints, pray. And we're just going to ask you to stand with us for a moment while they make their way front. Everyone that fell away, you fell away. You know. You know. You and God know. But the church is getting ready to move up. And you don't have to miss that move. And you don't have to be outside of that move. You can tell God, listen, I'm coming back to you, Lord. I want my life free. I want my spirit free. I want to be cleansed. I want you to wash me. I want you to make me. Whatever you got to do, God, I want to see your face when you come. Come on right now. Come on right now. Come on. Those of you that God's calling, come on. Come on. If you're not saved and you want to be saved, come on. That's right. Come on, put your hands together, saints. You praise it. They're coming. You praise it. They're coming. That's right. That's right, sis. Come on. That's right, young lady. Come on. Put your hands together, saints. You praise him and they're coming. You're right. You're right. This is the time. Come on, put your hands together. Let's praise him. If you give God the praise, they will come. They'll come. Come on. This move is about to happen. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, saints. Come on. Hold in there with us. Come on. Hold tight in there with us. Come on. Come on. You don't have to struggle with it any longer. Come on to Jesus. Stop struggling. Stop rejecting Christ. Come on. Step out in the aisle and come. Step out and come right now. Step out and come right now. That's right, young lady. Come on, put your hands together, saints, while they come. You're right. You're right. Come on. You're right. It's about to happen now. Come on. Come on. Come on, brother. Come on. Come on. Come on, young lady. Come on. Come on. Jesus is a mighty Savior. He's a mighty Savior. Come on, stretch your hands this way. We're going to pray with these. And we're just going to ask the pastor, as he comes, or whoever he officiates, to lead them to discipleship. Let me tell you, this is the hour. This is a notable hour for the church. And you're coming to Jesus tonight. It's the best. The best decision you could have ever made. Because all we have is get out of here. And you want to be in the church triumphant. You don't want to be left behind. You don't want to be left behind. Those of you that were saved and you're coming back to God, they're going to come and just your commitment to discipleship again. Pastor's going to talk to you. But this is the best time. So we'll take somebody by the hand, saints, while the pastor comes.
We're grateful for these souls that have come.
Yes, we are. We are grateful for the listeners tonight, that if you want to know Jesus and the pardon of your sins, all you have to do is just reach out and say that you love the Lord and you want a personal relationship. Repent and be godly sorrow. I ask him to come in and fill your heart. Salvation is very important for eternal life. It's very important for your survival. I speak to all the nations of the world to get on one accord and to worship and praise and to fellowship him, to know that we need the Lord. We need the salvation. God bless you again. You've been listening to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. I'm your host, Apostle Margie Mercer. Please stay tuned each night, Monday through Fridays, from 7 o'clock p.m. to 8 o'clock p.m., and you will hear us on the same radio station as well as Sunday mornings from 8:30 a.m. to 10 o'clock. God bless you. And remember that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.